I want to talk to you about something that I think is really important, particularly in the way that we live our lives in our community, in our families, where we work, as we go about our business. Extremely important, actually. More important than I think we realize, because if we realize how important it was, it probably wouldn't be as much of an issue as it seems to be. And so the question I want to ask you today is, I want you to ask yourself this question: what does my life say about Jesus? What does my life say about Jesus? And by extension, what does my life then say about the church? What does my life say about my fellow Christians? What does my life say about that to the world? Paul had the audacity to say something very bold in the New Testament. In order to simplify the process of discipleship for those people that he was working with, he said, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Think about that for a minute. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Let me read that to you. You can turn there if you'd like, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. And all the scriptures that I'm reading will be from the New International Version, except for one that I'll point out from Proverbs. So if you have an NIV, it should be easy to follow along. If you don't, you shouldn't have any trouble. 1 Corinthians 10, 31 through 11, verse 1. And this is what Paul writes. He says, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Do not cause anyone to stumble, whether Jews, Greeks, or the church of God, even as I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Now, one aspect of this we're going to look at later is in verse 31, where he says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So take that thought, pin it someplace where you can see it, take it back down, look at the person next to you and say, remind me to remember that. No, forget it. Doesn't matter. And then this idea where Paul himself says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. The question I'm thinking of as I process that, was Paul being arrogant then? Or have we managed to set expectations so low regarding our own lives and behavior that we justify continuing to miss the mark on a daily basis? Process that with me for a minute. That would be something that not many of us would be willing to say, just to simplify this thing, just follow my example and you'll do okay. If we can't say that, we have a problem. Because we've set our expectations too low. There's an apocryphal tale that's told of Alexander the Great, who, the story changes depending on who tells it. But the gist of the story is simply this: some soldiers displayed cowardice in battle, the penalty for which was often death. And as Alexander confronted the soldiers, one in particular, he said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Alexander, sir." And at that point, Alexander stood upright and said, "You, sir, need to change your name or change your conduct." Those are your first blanks. Change your name or change your conduct. As a Christian, what we're telling people when we say, "I'm a Christian," is that I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a disciple of Christ, or little Christ. You're supposed to look like Jesus. Some of us probably need to change our actions and the way that we live, or we need to change our name and stop claiming something that we do not reflect. So again, I ask you, what is your life? What is your attitude? What do your actions say about Jesus? What do they tell people about our church? And I mean this in the most practical sense for those of you that live here in the community, within our community that is the extended community here in Western Nebraska. What is your life? What is your attitude? What do your actions say about Christ? What do they say about our church? What does your lifestyle suggest to people about your pastor? Not that it's about me, but have you ever thought about that? That maybe I shouldn't have this attitude, maybe I shouldn't display myself this way, maybe I shouldn't behave in this way, because heaven forbid this could reflect poorly on my church. Remember, you're not out there in the world just living by yourself. What you do out there reflects on all of us. You reflect on each other. If you claim to be a Christian and you claim to be part of this church. So going back to what Paul said, if you were the only Christian example that somebody had to follow, how would they do? Does that make you squirm a little bit? If you were the only Christian example that someone had to follow, and I want you to consider that very strongly this week, if somebody was following my life the way that Paul told these people to follow him, how would they do? As much as I hate to resort to cliches, you might remember the words to a particular song, "You're the only Jesus that some will ever see, and you're the only words of life that some will ever read. So let them see in you the one in whom is all they'll ever need." So I want to talk to you very quickly this morning about three areas of your life that we need to live out Christ-likeness. And obviously there are more. But I understand that 3 points is 2 points too many for us to remember. So I'm already giving you too much information. So we'll just do our best. This is why we give you the notes. You fill in the blanks. You know, if you miss a blank, look at the person next to you. You're allowed to cheat. It's okay. Really, it's fine. Look off, you get the answers. That's good. And then if you miss them, I get the answers up here, so I can help. Okay, first area that I want to talk about is how you treat and act towards others. How you treat others and how you act towards others. Because this says a lot about what you believe, or at least what you say you believe. We can go all through Scripture. We find all kinds of descriptions of what it means to be Christ-like, to have the attitude of Christ. And a lot of times, we're not it. And the way that we treat others, the way we act towards others, and I'll give you a list of some people that this, again, this applies to. It's not going to be everybody. But you can take this principle, and I think you can extrapolate. One area we need to consider are those authorities, those who are in some form of authority over us. And it could be political authority. It could be, law enforcement. It could be pastoral authorities, spiritual authorities. It could be parental authorities, people that are just in authority over us. And Titus 3, 1 and 2 says, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and to show true humility toward all men." Sometimes when we have somebody in our life who's an authority, words like peaceable, considerate, humility, and doing good don't really come to mind. But if we're to be a reflection of Christ, these are, and this is an attitude. I'm not trying to set up some kind of a legalistic, hard and fast way that you're to respond to all authority in your life. I just want you to think, what would Jesus do in this situation? He's not that hard to get to know. Be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, to show true humility toward all men. Other people that I want you to think about. How do you act and treat towards your coworkers? People that you work with every day. Whether you work office jobs or whether you're out on the ranch. Family. Third one. Sometimes your family are your coworkers. That makes it doubly hard. Or fourth, other Christians. And sometimes this applies, you might work with somebody who's a coworker and a family member and a fellow Christian, and the more comfortable you are around somebody, the easier it is for you to let your hair down and allow your true self out, and your true self isn't pretty, which means your true self needs some work. Galatians 6, 9 through 10 says this, Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Let me read that again. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, which we have ample opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. If you are the only Jesus that somebody will see, if you are the only words of life that somebody will read, and that's a coworker, or that's a family member, that's even another believer in your church family or another Christian who you meet that can be impacted by your influence. These are things you've got to think about. Fifth one, those who are less fortunate. Those less fortunate, which that's kind of a broad category, but the reason I chose that word, Matthew 25, 37 through 40. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. How do you treat, how do you act towards those who are less fortunate than you? Who you have the ability to bless, whom you have the ability to help or to meet a need. What about those who have wronged you or sinned against you? People who have wronged you or sinned against you. Luke 6, 27 to 28, but I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And this can be anything from a long-standing relationship that's been something that's been an ongoing thing. Could be as simple as the person that cuts you off in the red sports car. Anybody have a red sports car? I did see April driving in a convertible, but anyway, that's another story. You know, a lot of these things are counterintuitive to our human nature, to our natural self. But if we're to be a reflection of the love of Christ, if we're to be a reflection of the character of Christ, and we want to exalt Christ with our lives, then the way that we treat and act towards others, you know, all of these people and more, will reflect strongly in their mind about who Christ is. Let's extend this a little further. A second area that you need to consider when we talk about living out Christ's likeness. The second thing, how you do your work. How you do your work. A few thoughts about that. Your work is a ministry, whether people consider it sacred or not. You know, we have sort of a disparity between, you know, being a pastor, that's sacred, being a rancher, that's not. Obviously. But, you know, because it's not in the church. Being a teacher obviously isn't, but being a missionary is. You know, and so we make these kind of comparisons. And while there may be some truth in that, the reality is, I'm reminded of a story of a young man who was at a youth rally, and the speaker was encouraging teens who were responding to the call of full-time Christian ministry to come forward and pray. And this kid was sitting in the seat, and he was weeping. And the pastor said to him, or the youth worker said to him, "Why are you crying, man?" And he said, "I feel like God wants me to be a junior high gym teacher, but I guess that doesn't count." You know, in a way, your heart breaks. Because I think he was getting the wrong message, you know, and inadvertently, I think the church unfortunately, the church has maybe communicated a message that sacred careers are better, when the reality is, whatever God calls you to do, you treat it like it's a sacred duty. And if this guy felt called to be a junior high gym teacher, then he's going to be the best junior teacher for Jesus that he was going to be, and probably going to reach people that that missionary to Croatia was never going to reach. So your work is a ministry, whether people consider it sacred or not. 1 Peter, going back to 1 Corinthians 10:31, the verse that we started with, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Or this one, I really enjoy this, 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So whether you ranch or teach or work in an office or work for the county doing roads, whatever you do, treat it as a sacred duty. Why? Well, brings us to the second point. You see, how you do your work, it's not for your boss or any other person's approval. That's not really why. I mean, it's not so that you get approval from your boss. It's not so that you get approval from your superiors. It's not so that you get approval from your coworkers if you are the boss. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 explains it. We do it as unto the Lord. We honor him in what we do, in everything that we do, and we do it for him. This is what Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Plain and simple. This really helps you when you are in a place, you're in a scenario where you're having difficulty with people that you're working with people that you're working for. People for with which you are working. Wait, I can't get my dangling prepositions right. Okay, it doesn't matter. You might have some relational difficulties with your boss, but you know what? It doesn't matter because it's not about that relationship. In a way it is, because it's really about Christ. It's about whether or not you decide you're going to do, you're going to work at it with all your might. And this goes beyond the job. This goes beyond being the best dad, the best mom. Every aspect, every relationship. So it comes down to a mindset. Look at some comparisons here in part C. So are you going to pursue excellence, or are you going to be okay with shoddy work? Or sloppy work? Are you pursuing passion, or are you going to let yourself be ruled by apathy? Are you going to pursue a work ethic, or will you be ruled by laziness? In the Message translation, Proverbs 18:9 puts it this way: slack habits and sloppy work are as bad as vandalism. Slack habits and sloppy work are as bad as vandalism. So if you're going to do a sloppy job in anything that you do, you might as well go get the spray paint can and write na 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 on the building where you work. Just kind of add to it. I didn't say you should do that. I don't even know how to spell that. Anyway. Now here's the thing. Flip this over. You should have a two-sided sheet, hopefully. Christians should have the reputation for being the hardest workers, the most trustworthy. I'll give you time to write those down. Those are big words. It's like a hyphenated word. Okay, fine. Christians should have the reputation for being the hardest workers, the most trustworthy, the most dependable, for doing their work with excellence and always going above and beyond. Am I going too fast? Even if you just take this sentence and put it on your wall this week, say, this is what I'm to reflect. I don't know how many times I have met somebody that had a bad taste in their mouth because of somebody who was a Christian that worked for them or with them that did not display trustworthiness or dependability or excellence. that always did what was asked or just less than what was asked, begrudgingly with an attitude that stunk, and always looked for ways to get out of the work that needed to be done. If that's what we're portraying, nobody's ever going to want to be part of this thing. I wouldn't want to be part of it. Oh, those Christians. Yay. So we're talking about displaying Christ-likeness in the way that we treat and we act towards others. We're talking about displaying Christ-likeness in how we do our work, everything that we do. And then thirdly, in the kind of attitude that we display. What kind of attitude you display? And as I was going through this, I was thinking of, again, various words that complement or contradict or show the opposite. So ask yourself this question: am I a peacemaker? And I apologize for this word, but this is what came to my mind, or a scab picker. Pick. Peacemaker or a scab picker? Joe's not here this morning because he had to work. Well, there's other Joes that are here, but the Joe that's not here is the one that had to work. And had a little mishap with a slippery grass and a loose sandal. And as he was flying through the air trying to catch his baby, he scraped his arm on the step or the sidewalk and ended up with a pretty significant scab. And I keep teasing him about it because, you know, when you have a really big scab like that, it's almost like you can't not mess with it. I'm like, Joe, leave your scab alone. You can tell him I was talking about him while he was gone. You pick at it, it doesn't heal. You know, you leave it alone, let it heal. And sometimes in life, we see things that we want to pick at. We see things that we want to prod. And if we, like Christ, pursued the idea of being a peacemaker rather than a scab picker, we would more accurately reflect the attitude of Christ. Where you work, what you do, what you respond to, do you see opportunities or do you see roadblocks? Opportunities or roadblocks? The mind that's renewed in Christ sees an opportunity to overcome. The person that's being motivated by their own sinful nature sees a barrier, a wall, and gives up. Are you a complainer, arguer, and a whiner? If you are, put your hand up. No, I'm just kidding. Are you an encourager, an affirmer, and an optimist? Are you an encourager, an affirmer, and an optimist? I'm pretty sure these aren't exactly the opposite of the other three words, but again, these things come to my mind, I write them down. Complainer, arguer, and whiner, or encourager, affirmer, and optimist. But it really comes down to this. As we sang that song, Empty Me, this morning, the words of John the Baptist from John 3:30 are echoed as we think about what our goal is. And it comes down to this: less of you, more of Christ. Less of you, more of Christ. Let me read you in Philippians 2. I could have broken those points up with scripture, but I've got kind of a block of scripture that I want to read that really takes all of that and boils it down. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 16. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. And I want you to try to get a picture of you standing there as a witness and a testimony to the gospel of Christ, like a shining star. Are you shining? Are you flickery? Are you a dim bulb? Are you shining like a star, holding out the word of life? Because when you look at the things that Paul describes here, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, doing everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Reminds me of the scripture that is kind of the foundational scripture for our youth group in 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, 11, and I've got here the New King James, which says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims," if you read in the NIV, it says, "as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Live such good lives, as one translation puts it, among the pagans, that though they try to find things against you, that by your example, they'll glorify God on the day that he visits us. But there are people that are going to try to find things wrong with your life. It's not going to be that hard for them to find things wrong with your life, because there are plenty of things wrong with us. But when we resolve to focus on Christ and to focus on his character and to focus on his example, and we allow God to change us and to change our motivation, to change our heart, to change our attitude, we've got to be thinking about this stuff. When John the Baptist said he must become greater, I must become less, he was recalling the fact that I was the one who would, you know, my job is to prepare the way for the Lord. Now that Jesus is here, it's about him. It's not about me. I've got to decrease. He's got to increase. And that might be a good prayer for you tomorrow when you get up and you get ready to go about your business. Lord, help me to decrease so that you can increase in my life. I don't want people to see me, because really I'm not all that. I want my life to be so clearly a reflection of who you are that people know that I have something that they need. Because if I go through my day and my attitude stinks and I'm flying off the handle and I'm doing sloppy work and my attitude is just pretty much rotten to the core, what is that going to say about him? And why is anybody going to want that? They can get that anywhere. That's the world. We ought not to reflect that. Praise God that through Christ we have the capacity to be something different. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I fear that oftentimes we wash our hands at the responsibility that you've given us, forgotten that it's more than just words or just acting like we're part of something, that God, we're not effectively engaging our culture because we're not reflecting your character in the way that needs to be reflected in our lives. I pray, Lord, that maybe sometimes we try to do these things in our own strength anyway and it just falls flat. The reality is, Lord, if we're going to treat others and act towards them the way that we need to act, and if we're going to do our work with godly excellence, and if we are going to display an attitude of Christ-likeness that draws people to you, Lord, we have got to draw near to you And we have got to let you rub off on us. We have got to allow the Spirit of God the free reign in our lives to transform and to do surgery in our hearts. God, help us not to try to bury the rotten. Let us let you do some weeding, do some digging, do some surgery in our hearts. Because, Lord, if people are going to taste and see that you're good, if they're going to be drawn to you, if you're going to be lifted up that all men might be drawn to you, Lord, we have got to show the world what it means to live the kind of free Christian life, the joyous Christian life, the challenging and uplifting. And Lord, there's so many aspects to this, Father, that we leave behind. Lord, we want our church family to be a reflection of you. We can't do that on our own. We can't even scratch the surface of even coming near to doing that on our own. And we can't force it. We can't fake it. God, we need your presence in our midst. We need you to live in us and empower us and help us be what we wouldn't be without you and without your sacrifice. Lord, we want people to come to know you. That's our heart's desire. And if other people don't see you in us, they will not be drawn to you. And I pray, Father, that they will see you as you are, clearly reflected in our attitudes and in our actions, the way that we talk and everything that we do. Thank you, Father, for making this possible. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, going back to resorting to the cliche, look at the person next to you and say, look, you might be the only Jesus that somebody sees this week. So think about that. All right. God bless. Have a great week.